We'll be turning your Bible this morning to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, in verse 1 through 8 is where we're going to begin this morning. The title of the message this morning is, Do We Overthink the Gospel? Do we overthink the gospel? And we'll be in Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. And what I want to talk about this morning, I'm basing this morning's message on some conversations I've had this past week. And my intention, my hope is that as I preach on this this morning, maybe it will be a help to you in conversations that you have as well. Or maybe thoughts that you have or conversations that you have. And I'll say this, I'm always, and maybe this is wishful thinking, but I'm always assuming that everybody here, no exception, that every person within this church is talking to others about Christ. I assume that. You may say that's naive. Well, I don't assume it because I think it's actually happening. I assume it because it should be happening. Amen. As I've mentioned before, and this, if you're here and you're a Christian, you've been born again, I don't care what your age is. We talked about this, I believe it was New Year's Eve night, or it was either New Year's Eve night or it was the Sunday morning after that. I think it was New Year's Eve night that we talked about how that every single person who has been reconciled to God, who's experienced salvation, every single person, no exception, is a minister of reconciliation. If you say, I am a Christian, you've received that reconciliation with God. You have been restored to God through Christ. You by definition, have become a minister of reconciliation. That means you say, well, Jordan, you're a minister. No, we're all ministers of reconciliation. Every person who's been reconciled, every person that's been saved is a minister of reconciliation. The Bible is very clear on that. That's who Christ has chose to be the light to this world, are the ones whose hearts that He's shown into, and now that light now reflects off of them and shines out into this world. No exception. 7 years old, 8 years old, 10 years old, 90 years old. Every single Christian is a minister of reconciliation. Every single Christian is an ambassador for Christ. No exception. Amen. You can't say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not an ambassador for Christ. You can't separate the two. If you're a Christian, if you've been born again, you've experienced salvation, you've experienced the new birth, then you are an ambassador for Christ. You're a minister of reconciliation. And so I assume that you guys have conversations too. I have conversations, you have conversations, and you know, there's times that God has to open that door. There's days you may go, you may not have any conversations with anyone about Christ. But weeks shouldn't go by. Months shouldn't go by without talking to someone about Christ. Okay, so I'm assuming that as we go into this message this morning, that this matters, this applies to you. And I think there's so many Christians, they don't listen to sermons, they don't listen to the lessons they hear, because if you're never going to use the information, why would you need to know the information? You can just say, well, yeah, I believe it's true, and I'm just going to go through with my life and just go through the motions. But if you're using the information, you're going to hear it differently. So as I say that, I'm assuming that you share the gospel, and maybe this will help you in conversations that you have. Now, there's one clarification I want to make. As I look at this title, Do We Overthink the Gospel? There's one clarification I want to make. You must think about the gospel. You have to use your mind. And you have to think about what the gospel, when I say gospel, that means the good news. And it's the good news specifically about Jesus Christ. It's good news because we are all sinners on our way to the judgment of God, and Christ died and took our judgment upon Himself and died for our sin. That's why it's good news. And He rose again on the third day because He is our life and our eternal life. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And in order to believe the gospel, you have to think about the gospel. It requires some thought. Yes, you can overthink it, okay? That's true. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, yeah, Jordan, I think we do overthink the gospel too many times. And I'll put it this way. Maybe you've heard someone say before, I don't know about all this theology or Christian apologetics or religion. I believe all you should do is you should just love Jesus. All you should do as a Christian, you just love Jesus. I don't know about all this theology, all this religion, all this kind of stuff, but you should love Jesus. That's the main point, and that's true. But the problem comes in with the follow-up question, who is Jesus? And suddenly, guess what? You're doing theology. Is Jesus God or is He not? If He's God, and you tell someone you need to love Jesus, why? Because He's God. He is the Son of God. He was God incarnate. He came into this world. He died on the cross for us. He rose again on the third day. He resurrected. Now we're doing theology. So you have to think about these things. You have to know some details about this Jesus who we are told and commanded to love. So yeah, we are to love Jesus. That's true. But you have to think about this. It requires some thought. You have to think about that question and you have to know the answer. We are commanded to love God with all of our mind. It requires mind. You have to think about it, okay? To believe the gospel requires you to think. But is it possible to overthink the gospel? And that's what I'm looking at this morning in Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. And if you would stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. Matthew chapter 19, verse 1 through 8. This is the account of the transfiguration of Jesus. And I understand a lot can be said about this, a lot beyond what I'm going to say this morning. I want you to listen close as I read this. Maybe you've read this before, you're very familiar with this story, but I want you to listen closely as I read this morning. This is in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. And his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias," or Elijah, "talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." Let's, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word now as we've read this. God, unfortunately, as a side effect of being around church for many of us, for many years of our life, of being around your Bible, of being around your word and being around the Bible and hearing these stories, God, we take these things for granted. But God, as we read this story, God, we recognize, Lord, that God, if this account is true, and we believe that it is, this changes everything. God, we recognize that something supernatural happened on that mountain, as recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Something happened, God, where your Son, as being not from this world, not of this world, as that glory shone through him, it was manifested in this world, there on that mountain. God, these are overwhelming things to think about. That your Son, Jesus Christ, was exactly who he claimed to be, and that he was transfigured in front of Peter and James and John as they recorded that story. As John, years later, records this story, as Peter, years later, decades later, records this account. God, it is a staggering thing to think about. God, the realness of this, the gravity of this, the implications of this. God, that your Son was exactly who he claimed to be. And God, we have a decision to make. Are we going to believe him or not? Every man must make that decision. Every woman must make that decision in their life. God, the claim is made. It cannot be any clearer than what it is. That your Son, Jesus Christ, came into this world as your Son, one with you, and you came to save sinners, to forgive sinners that would trust in you. God, we pray that we would take this to heart this morning, that you'd give us clarity of mind, that we could just stop and think for a little while this morning about what this means and what was being declared, what was being said about Jesus in this passage we've just read. Help us to take this to heart, just as Peter and James and John had to come down off that mountain and think about what they had observed and what they had seen right before their very eyes. God, help us to think about this morning what we have heard, what we have read this morning, what's been revealed by eyewitnesses. God, I pray that we could take this to heart this morning. God, I thank you for this time together, Lord, and I pray that you would do a work in every one of our hearts and in our lives this morning as we come together. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. As I said earlier, this is a passage we can say a lot about. But there's one thing I want to focus on here. in this passage. God declares, the Father declares, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." So God, the Father, as He is saying this, and understand there's a distinction here. You see Jesus, just like we talked about the baptism of Jesus a few Wednesday nights ago, you see Jesus being transfigured, but then you hear someone else speaking from heaven saying, "This individual," identifying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." There is an identification made of who Jesus is. Okay? And then there's also instruction given after that. What does God say? God says this about His Son. "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then what does He tell Peter, James, and John to do? Hear Him. Listen to what He says. Okay? Why did God say this? Why did God, at this event, why was this event? Basically, it was interrupted by this voice from heaven, this cloud shining down upon them, this voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him." Hear Him. Why did God say that? Why did the Father say that from heaven? Well, it was in response to what Peter had ignorantly said. I think with good intentions. But what did Peter say to Jesus as he saw this transfiguration and he sees these other two figures appear? Who were they? Moses and Elijah. As Peter is taking this experience in, he says to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we're here." He's saying, this is unbelievable. This is amazing what's happening. He's saying, "We should build a tabernacle here for you and for one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." That's the context of this. And that's when the Father speaks from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him." So why does God say that? What God is emphatically declaring is this: "This is my Son." He is talking about the exclusivity of Jesus. He's saying, "This is the one. Forget Moses and Elijah. It's about Jesus." The reason He's saying that is because Peter had put Moses and Elijah on inequality with Jesus. And that's where the Father chimes in and says, "Absolutely not. This is my Son." I want you to listen to what God is saying there. He is denying that Jesus is equal with Moses and Elijah. He's saying He's superior to them. Okay? Moses is the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. Elijah was probably, you know, performed so many miracles in the Old Testament. We were talking about Mount Carmel several weeks ago on Wednesday night, about this miracle at Mount Carmel where the fire comes down from heaven and God is substantiating the ministry of Elijah, but He says, "Do not compare my Son to Moses and to Elijah. He is superior." In fact, you know what He says instead? He's saying He is denying the equality of Jesus with Moses and Elijah. But do you know what He's affirming by what He says? He's affirming Jesus' equality with Him, with the Father. When He says, "This is my Son," when we refer to Jesus as the Son of God, do you know why that is so profound and so powerful? It is taking this man, Jesus of Nazareth, and it is placing Him as the Son of God in equality with the Father. That's huge. And what's really huge is when God, the Father Himself, says, "He is equal with me." We say Jesus is the Son because Jesus, though equal with the Father, submits Himself to the Father. But He is equal with the Father. That is a scandalous statement. That is a statement you have to do something with. That's either blasphemy, or it's the most glorious thing I've ever heard, if it's true. If it's false, it's blasphemy. No discussion, no debate. If that statement is false, it's blasphemy. If it's true, it is the most overwhelming, glorious thought you could ever imagine in Jesus Christ. And who declared it? The Father from heaven said, "He is my Son." This wasn't the first time either, was it? What happened at His baptism? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God is showing the exclusiveness of Jesus, I can guarantee you of this, that will never be said by the Father of anyone else who ever lives. Ever. Not Moses, not Elijah, not Isaiah, not Paul, not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith, not Buddha. It will never be said of any other individual other than Jesus Christ. And it is scandalous that it's said of Christ. But the most scandalous part is that it's true. Jesus is equal with the Father. He is the Son of God. So He tells Peter, James, and John, "This is My Son." And He says, "Listen to what He says. Hear Him." That's what He tells Peter, James, and John. But what is the Father telling you this morning? Okay, this comes off the page because this is an event, a historical event that took place on a particular mountain at a particular time, but this has been recorded. God was communicating with Peter, James, and John for them to know, "This is My Son, hear Him." But why are we reading this morning? Because God is still speaking to us today through His Word, and He is telling you, "This is My Son, hear Him. Listen to Him." God is speaking this morning through the pen of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and all three of them record this event, and He is still declaring to this world, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him." It's the same message that Peter, James, and John received 2,000 years ago. "This is My Son, hear Him." Now the reason I mentioned this morning, and I want to focus on that aspect of the Transfiguration, is because, and maybe hopefully you can relate to this, as I go out into this world, I encounter alternative views to what God's Word says. I encounter how many alternative views? Thousands. I mean, everyone has an opinion, right? Everybody has a few thoughts on the matter of this idea of is there a God? Everyone has some thoughts on this matter. Everyone has some thoughts about heaven and hell, about spirituality, about where we come from, where mankind comes from, where the universe comes from. Everyone has opinions on this. And there, as I go out into this world, I encounter a number of alternative views to Christianity. And I also at times encounter a modified view of Christianity, where I accept this, I accept this, I accept this, I accept this, but I reject this part. And I reject that part. But I do accept these other parts. A modified Christianity. I'll tell you what I encountered this week. I think I mentioned it on Wednesday night. Universalism. Universalism. You know what that means? There's a denomination, a very old denomination. I didn't realize how far back Unitarianism or goes to. But they, a Unitarian, you ever heard of a Unitarian church before? Well, they deny the Trinity, and they believe in universalism, that everyone goes to heaven. Okay, it's a fairly common view. Universalism says that everyone goes to heaven and that there is no hell. I encountered that view this week. I also encountered this view, because everyone has an opinion on Jesus. Everyone does. You say, "Well, I don't even think Jesus existed." That's your opinion on Jesus. You say, "I think He's the Son of God." That's your opinion on Jesus. That's your belief on Jesus, what you think about Jesus. Everyone has an opinion on Jesus one way or the other. Okay? But I encountered someone this week who said, "Jesus was a great man, a great teacher, but He was not God." Okay? The same individual. They said that, but in their view, that every one of us has God contained within us, and for that reason, everyone will go to heaven, and that there is no hell, and that Jesus was a great teacher who taught. He taught good things and true things, but He was not God. That's this individual. That's what this individual is telling me is their view on Jesus Christ and on Christianity as an alternative view. It's an individual who said he grew up in church, grew up in a Christian church. He left Christianity and joined the Nation of Islam, or the Fruit of Islam. But now he had rejected that, and this is now his view on God, on Jesus, and on eternity. Because he's a universalist, and he says Jesus was a good teacher. He's come to this conclusion that Jesus was a great man, but he wasn't God. So how do you approach these views? When somebody says that to you and say, well, you know, let me stop you in what you're telling me. I'm going to stop you out there, and I'm going to tell you what I believe. And they tell you what they believe. What do you say next? And I wish I could answer this better. We had a long conversation. I wish it had been a shorter conversation, and it could have been a shorter conversation. Looking back now, and guess what? We're going to talk again this week. So I can't wait. Lord willing. That's why there's nothing more exciting than being a Christian and having these kind of conversations. They're enormous. The implications are so huge. It's so fascinating to have these conversations. I hope you see it that way. I love those opportunities. And so as I think about this, how do you approach that view? And there's a lot of alternative views. There's tons of them. Okay? That's just two that I referenced there, but there's many, many different alternative views. In fact, for every religion of the world, there's an alternative view than what Christ said, than what Christianity teaches. All these alternative views, what I've discovered, listen close, they have something in common. Every one of them has something in common. By their very definition of being an alternative view. Listen to what this is. Every one of them is a clear rejection of something that Jesus taught on a particular point. Every single alternative view requires a rejection of something that Jesus said. Think about that for just a minute. As I apply that to universalism, is universalism true or is it not? What's wrong with you, Jordan? You want everybody to go to heaven? No, I do want everyone to go to heaven. That's why I'm preaching the gospel. Because I do want everyone to go to heaven. We sing the song, Good, Good Father. I want God to be everyone's father. I'm giving my life to God being everyone's father. But something has to happen in your life for that to occur. It's not just going to happen naturally. So universalism is everyone goes to heaven and there is no hell. What do you do with that claim? It sounds good. Well, Jesus clearly believed and taught that there is a heaven and a hell. Did he not? Nine times, I looked it up earlier today, at least nine times in the book of Matthew, Jesus affirms that there is a hell. And more times than that, he affirms there is eternal life and there is heaven. So as I think about that, my reply is this, to universalism, to the idea that everyone goes to heaven and that there is no hell. And this may sound simple, and that's where, as I said earlier, maybe we overthink Christianity at times, overthink the gospel, because it is simplistic, but I think that this is a powerful statement that I think someone needs to consider. As I hear that claim and I think about what Jesus has said, that's where you have to think about Christianity, you have to think about the gospel, because you have to know what Jesus said on that subject. Does that make sense? You have to know your Bible, you have to know what Christ said, what He declared on that particular subject, in this case of heaven and hell and salvation. You have to know what Christ said on that subject. But as you think about what Jesus has said and what Jesus claimed and what this other person is claiming, you repeat back what you've just heard. And it would say something like this. Do I understand that you are rejecting what Jesus said and warned about hell? This is what Jesus said. This is what you're saying. So you are rejecting what Jesus said and warned us about hell. I can tell you, as you say that to someone, especially in our society, you know what they're going to do? going to start backpedaling and say, I'm not saying I reject what Jesus said. I'm affirming that He was a good teacher. And I'm not saying that I'm rejecting what Jesus said. I just have an alternative view. It doesn't work that way. Because Jesus said too much and He said it too emphatically. He said too many things that were not open to interpretation. This is what He said. He claimed this, you claim that. In order for this to be true, you are rejecting what Jesus taught on that subject. Okay? Do I understand you're rejecting what Jesus said, what Jesus taught about heaven and hell and eternity? As someone says, no, I'm not rejecting what Jesus said, I just happen to hold an alternative view. You know what my reply to that is? Do I understand correctly that you are rejecting what Jesus said about His authority? You see, Jesus really helps us out as Christians. He made some clear, exclusive, emphatic claims. He didn't make these wishy-washy claims that you can just interpret any way you want to. He said very clear things that are either true or false. Okay? Jesus did not claim to be a religious advisor, though that's how He's treated. And if you're not careful, you'll allow someone to get away with saying, well, Jesus, yeah, he threw out some good ideas. That is nothing like what Jesus Christ claimed. And read the Gospels. Read the New Testament. Jesus never claimed that. He did not claim to be a religious advisor that was throwing out some good ideas about eternity. That's not who Jesus claimed to be. That's not what Jesus claimed. Jesus Christ claimed to be the resurrected Son of God, equal with the Father. And think about the Great Commission. Christ says, therefore, go ye into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And He goes on and says, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. As He starts that statement, I got him backwards there a little bit, but as He starts that statement, He says, therefore, go and preach this to all the world. He's building upon something He just said. What did He say prior to the Great Commission? What is the Great Commission built on? The command for every one of us to go out there and have those conversations that I was talking about. The command He's given us to support world missions and to send the gospel all over the world. What is it built upon? All power and authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. How do you interpret that statement by Jesus? Try to interpret it any other way than exactly what He said. All power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Therefore, go ye into all the world. Go ye to all nations. Jesus Christ claimed to be the resurrected Son of God, equal with the Father, having all power and authority. All power and authority. And the Father confirmed it on numerous occasions. The most emphatically was in His resurrection. God raised Him from the dead to say this is exactly who Jesus is. Jesus never, ever gives suggestions. As He has all power and authority, Jesus gives commands. He does not give suggestions. And when you take a command and you twist it and say, I'm going to read that as a suggestion, you've misread it. You've rejected it. It is not a suggestion. It is a command. Jesus said things like this: I and the Father are one. That is claiming, He is a Jewish man in a Jewish context, and He is claiming oneness with the Father. That's either blasphemy or Jesus is God. There's no wiggle room there. I and the Father are one. He told Philip, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Again, in a Jewish context, that's blasphemy, punishable by death, to make Himself equal with the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. He told Philip, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Let's go a little further. Jesus forgave people's sins. Did Moses do that? How about Elijah? Hey, Denny, I forgive you of your sins. Are you kidding me? What fool would utter that? Did Muhammad forgive sins? Jesus Christ forgave people of their sins. Who can do that? There's one game in town. Who can forgive people of their sins? What? And Jesus said it. He healed a man and He said, instead of saying, be healed, you know what He said? Your sins be forgiven. And the Pharisees who were standing around knew exactly what Jesus was saying and they were infuriated by that. And He said, I said it for a reason. I worded it that way for a reason. He said, I could, it would have been just as easy for me to say, be healed. But instead I said, thy sins be forgiven, so that you would know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. Amen. That's what He said. What He's saying is, so that there's no misinterpretation and crazy nonsense in America 2,000 years later, I am forgiving people of their sins. There's no interpretation there. That's what I'm doing because I am God. God alone can forgive sin. I'm forgiving sins. I am God. There's no wishy-washiness. There's no wiggle room. Amen. Jesus did not intend to leave any wiggle room. And if we know the Bible, we can talk to someone and say, listen, it is either a rejection or an acceptance. That's your only options. You can't reinterpret what I just described. You can't. It is what it is. It's either to be accepted or it's to be rejected. He forgave sins. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus. About 1,800, 2,000 years before. He said, before that man lived, I existed. That's God. And they knew it was God. That's why they took up stones to stone Him, because they knew exactly what He was claiming. Don't let anyone ever tell you, well, Jesus never really claimed to be God. They don't have a clue what this Bible says if they say Jesus never claimed to be God. He most certainly did. And that's what got Him crucified. Amen. The Jews crucified Him for blasphemy because He claimed to be equal with God. He claimed to be God and to be equal with God. That's why they crucified Him. That's why they were going to stone Him on numerous occasions. It's amazing how clarifying this is, how it clears the air, because there's so much of this religious pluralism and all this smoke in the room. It's amazing how God's Word and the Spirit comes through and just blows it away, and you're left with a decision to make. Either accept it or reject it. This world would have you to believe there's a million different ways. There's not a million different ways. Either you accept Christ or you reject Christ. Amen. I promise you, that's your options. Amen. Jesus said this. They asked Him, He said, I'm going to go away. And they said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? What did Jesus reply? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by Me. What a claim. He is saying, He is the, and this is what's so fascinating, this is that He has that authority. He is the truth personified. He is the way. He is life personified. He is God. But yet at the same time, in that same statement, He is saying, no man can come to the Father but by Me. He's saying, I am God, yet I'm distinct from the Father. I'm the way to the Father. He is the Father. You understand that? That He's making that distinction between Himself and the Father, though they are one. That's the Trinity. That is Trinitarian theology. That is the Trinity. That's how God exists. God has one nature and three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's how God the Father can say about God the Son, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. The person of the Father is speaking about the person of the Son. But God is saying that about God. That's exactly what the Bible reveals. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. Do you believe it or do you not? Amen. Jesus, as I said, wasn't making suggestions. What He said was authoritative, and we are faced with a decision. We must either accept it or reject it. And not only that, you see, when Jesus shows up because of that authority that Jesus has, and this is what's so fascinating about this Bible. You say, well, okay, then I'll take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but that's all I'm going to take. Jesus substantiated the Old Testament. He made this statement. He said, heaven and earth are going to pass away one day, but not one jot or tittle of My word, not one cross T or dotted I of My word will ever pass away. What was He referring to? What was He referring to in 30 AD when He said that? The Old Testament. Who did Jesus quote when Satan came and tempted him in the wilderness? Who did he quote? Moses, the book of Deuteronomy. He said, it's solid, it's authoritative, that is my word. He substantiated the Old Testament. And then, of his apostles, he substantiates their teachings. He authorizes their teachings in the Great Commission. He says, you go and you teach the whole world, and I am supporting you and backing up what you write and what you say. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, the Apostle Paul, James, the brother of Jesus. What these men are saying is having seen the resurrected Lord. What these men are saying has been given authority by Jesus Christ. He has given authority for the Old Testament and for the New Testament and everything that He says in the Gospels. That's what Jesus Christ is claiming. With the same authority that I mentioned earlier in the Great Commission. Jesus was not just making suggestions. What He said was authoritative, and we must either accept it or reject it. And listen close. Going back to the question earlier, do we overthink the Gospel? What Jesus said is authoritative. We must either accept it or reject it. And that's what this whole thing boils down to. When I say this whole thing, it's actually very straightforward. What does Islam say? What does Islam say about Jesus? There's a billion, estimated, there's a billion Muslims in the world. They have rejected what Jesus said. Have they not? What does Judaism teach about Jesus? They have rejected what Jesus said. I heard Ravi Zacharias phrase it this way this week. It's actually an interesting way of phrasing it. He said, Islam teaches that Jesus never died. He never died. Therefore, it negates the resurrection. How can a man rise from the dead if he never dies? They teach, Islam officially teaches, again, these are exclusive claims. He never died. He was taken up into heaven. He never died on a cross. That's what Islam claims. You have a decision to make. Is that true or is it false? If that's true, what Jesus said is false. But if what Jesus said is true, then that's false. You have to make a decision. That's what Islam teaches. Judaism says that Jesus died and that He never rose. Christianity says Jesus died and rose again on the third day. Which one is true? Hinduism, Buddhism, atheism, deism, universalism. Every one of those, and a list far beyond that, reject exactly what Jesus said. They have to. Every one that I just referenced right there, and we could spend time going through specific claims, but they reject some major issue that Jesus taught on. They reject what He said. They've chosen to reject what Christ said. So the question I'll raise to you this morning, do you accept or reject what Jesus has said? What God has revealed, do you accept it or do you reject it? It's not just an alternative view. An alternative view is a rejection. You have to make that decision. As we get ready to close this morning, I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as we close with this scripture right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. I love this passage of scripture. Listen to what it says here. As Paul is describing the calling of Christians. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. I've experienced that verse. I've seen people, as I've talked to them about Christ, they see the death of Christ on the cross as our way of salvation and hope, our only way. They see that as foolishness. And they reject it. What was the message last Sunday night? Prepare to be frustrated. You see it all over Scripture that the gospel will be rejected by some. That's what Paul's talking about here. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Come on down to verse 26. And Paul's writing this to the Christians at Corinth, and he's talking about their faith and their trust in Christ and kind of what they can expect in this world. Listen to what it says. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. We sang about this earlier in that song, Broken Things. Verse 28. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. Pay close attention to that verse. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. As we get a song this morning, I want to ask this question. Is this about your intelligence? As I read this passage of Scripture, I'm going to ask Bill to come and get a song if he would. Is this about your intelligence that Paul's writing? Is Paul saying that God is going to give preference to the uneducated over the educated or over the intellectual? I wanted to read these verses for one reason. This is not about your intellect. Okay? This is not about how smart you are or how smart you're not. It has nothing to do with your intellect. As you read this, as you read about those who reject the mighty, the noble, the wise of this world, how they reject the gospel, it has nothing to do with their intellect. There are brilliant people who have accepted the gospel. They chose not to reject it, but to accept it. Brilliant men, brilliant women. There are brilliant men and brilliant women who have rejected the gospel. There are people who, like myself, I'm not brilliant, but I've accepted the gospel. I believe what Christ says. And there are people who are as dumb as I am who have rejected the gospel. It's not about your intellect. But in some cases, it happens to coincide with this. Do you know what it's about? As we've said for the past couple of weeks, it's about pride. And it's about humility. The question is, will you humble yourself and acknowledge the fact that Christ knows more than you know? That's going back to what we read earlier. As God declares it from heaven on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, hear Him. Not tell Him. Don't tell Jesus. Jesus, I've got some new ideas for you. Jesus, what? I got an idea. Let's not have a hell. Don't tell Him. Shut your mouth and hear what He's telling you about reality. Realities that you can't even begin to comprehend. Realities that if you say anything about, you're purely guessing at. He knows with authority and He says, there is a hell. Don't tell Jesus about hell. Hear Him. Listen to Jesus about hell. He warned you it's real. And if you die without Christ, if you die in your rebellious state, you will go there. And you'll go there because you rejected what He warned you about. Sometimes we do overcomplicate things. We overthink the gospel. We overcomplicate the gospel. At the end of the day, we can sit and have exchanges and talks for hours and hours and hours. But at the end of the day, it boils down to this. Will you accept what Jesus said? Believe it. Trust Him. Or will you reject Him? Distrust Him and come up with a better way? Is it a rejection or is it an acceptance? That's what it comes down to. It's about humbling and submitting yourself to the authority of Jesus. I think our society is in a lot of trouble today. We're a very arrogant bunch. We'll pop off about everything. I don't think that's right. I think this is it. You better be careful when it comes to this subject, which is the only subject that matters. You better humble your heart and you better say, Christ, you tell me about eternity. I don't know anything about eternity. Acknowledge your ignorance. Submit yourself to Him. Humble yourself to His authority and say, God, I'm trusting You. When You declared from heaven that Jesus Christ is Your beloved Son and that I should hear Him, I'm listening. I'm listening to You making that declaration and I'm going to listen to Him. It's that simple. I will either listen to Him and accept what He tells me, or I'll reject it. Which one are you going to do? Don't overthink it. Decide. What are you going to do? As we stand and sing...